chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Put your marker there. That's going to be where we'll be spending most of our time this morning. I want to say, if you're turning there, if you're getting settled and ready to listen to the Word of God, well, thank you for being here this morning. The morning sessions, and those of you who come, so many of you have been here every morning, and you will, Lord willing, be here tomorrow morning and Friday morning, and that is just a great testament to you and to your priorities, and God will bless you for being here this morning when you could be so many other places and doing so many other things. And so thank you for being here and supporting the effort. A lot of times when we have meetings, we invite preachers to come, we send out advertisements, we put the preacher's name on the advertisements, we want people to know who's coming to preach. But folks, it doesn't matter who's coming to hold the meeting if there's nobody sitting in the building. And so you are the ones who make the meeting be a success. And so thank you for coming and making this a priority this morning. Good to see Justin and his family. They mean a lot to us and the good work they're doing in Decatur. And I'd love to just comment on all the visitors that are here and those who have been here throughout this week and those who will come over the next couple of days. I see Patty Kindleball over here. My in-laws are here this morning. Really glad to see them. Just a lot of folks that I care about a lot. Really appreciate all of you being here this morning. I wanted to say something about tonight's lesson and give you, I'll say this again tonight for the benefit of those who are not here. Tonight, I had originally planned to preach a sermon called Trusting God in Troubling Times. And if you were just really looking forward to that lesson, I'm sorry, I'm changing it. And the reason that I'm doing that is because that sermon is based in one of the minor prophets that you are soon to be studying. And I just really don't want to steal thunder from your Bible class. And so I'm going to substitute tonight's lesson as we continue our studies on being steadfast. I hope that's okay. If you really just had your heart on hearing tonight's lesson, I'll be glad to give my notes to you. The parables of Jesus. Wonderful lessons, wonderful stories that Jesus taught. And oftentimes we say about the parables, we say that they're earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And that's true. It's a little bit of an oversimplification, but that's true. Jesus uses earthly illustrations to teach us about heavenly truths. But there's something that we oftentimes say about parables that is not quite right. And what we often say about parables is that Jesus is using parables to enlighten people's understanding, to make things clear to them, these truths that he is proclaiming. And you know, that's not exactly right. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 13, Jesus, in verses 3 through 8, gives the parable of the sower. And he says in verse 9, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now, we commented a little bit about that expression yesterday morning, but now look at verse 10. "The disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And Jesus answers by saying, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he shall have will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. And while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand.'" And he goes on to quote a passage from the prophet Isaiah. And so what Jesus is basically saying here is that he uses parables to pique people's interest. He uses parables to give people something to grab onto and then make a choice. And the choice is, do I want to pursue this further? Do I want to know more about this? Or am I going to just let this alone and not pursue this any farther, not try to understand this even more? So Jesus says, while seeing, they don't actually see. While hearing, they don't actually hear and understand. And so Jesus is not being devious or deceptive here. He's not trying to He's not trying to mislead people when he uses parables, but what he's really after is to find men and women who will be intrigued by what he's saying and take it into their hearts and say, I want to know more. I want to pursue this even farther. I want to truly understand what he's talking about. And so yesterday we talked about Jesus' expression in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. Right after the parable of the sower, same context, he said, take care how you listen. So Jesus, when he gives the parable of the sower, and he follows it up by saying, you need to be careful how you listen. Now, we applied that in a very specific way yesterday morning. But what Jesus is saying is, you need to listen attentively, carefully, and listen with a view toward taking greater interest in the subject, so that these parables will then later bring about greater understanding, so that you'll take a greater interest in the teachings of Jesus. Because if you're interested in the small, then you will be given the great. To those whom little has been given, more will be given, because you've expressed this desire to want to know more. So read with me beginning at verse 3. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now again, the disciples pull Jesus aside. They talk to him. They want to ask questions about this. And so he gives an explanation of this parable a little bit later in the chapter. Verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower, he tells them. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. I know this is a familiar passage to us, and I read through that very quickly because I suspect most of us know this parable. We've studied this many times throughout our lives. But don't dismiss what I'm going to share with you this morning, because this is a familiar text. I used to look at this parable as if it were a parable of percentages. So Jesus talks about four types of soils. And seed is scattered on these four types of soils, meaning basically that when people hear the gospel, they're going to respond in one of four potential ways. And if you look at it by strict percentages, then it roughly should come out to 25% will be this type, 25% will be that type, 25 and 25, and these are the responses that you're going to get. This is not a parable of percentages, all right? Let's just state that from the very beginning. And I can give you two reasons as to why it's not. Number one, if it was, then what that would mean is when we share the gospel with our friends and neighbors and our coworkers, at least initially, 75% of them would receive it, right? You look at the soils that Jesus discussed, the rocky soil, did something grow? Yes. Now, it didn't last, but at least initially, the seed planted, or it sprouted. And the thorny soil, it produced something. Again, it didn't last, but at least it sprouted. And then, of course, the good soil was not only sprouting, but very productive. And so 3/4 then of the people that we share the gospel with are at least initially going to obey the gospel. Now, that's not been my experience. I don't know about you, Steve. I've not had that kind of rate of success of converting people and convincing them that the gospel is what they need. So this is not to be seen in that way. But the second reason, and really the reason that I want to move forward in our lesson on this morning, this is not a parable of percentages, because as Jesus is talking about these soils, you know he's talking about the hearts that men and women possess as they hear the word of God being preached. And here's the critical point that I want you to see in this lesson, folks. People's hearts are not static. People's hearts are always changing. And so it is possible that throughout our lifetimes, we could be all four of these soils at one point or another. Maybe at one point in our life, we're the wayside soil. Maybe at another point in life, we're the rocky soil, then the thorny, and then one day we become the good soil. We can experience all of these in our lifetime. Our hearts are dynamic. They are always changing because of things that happen to us, because of people who come into our lives, because of the experiences that we go through in life. We are always changing. Our hearts are not static. And so with that in mind, I want to consider this parable with us this morning and hopefully look at it from that perspective. So often when we look at this parable, we ask the question, which kind of soil are you? That's a great question. And we always need to be reflecting upon that question. What is the condition of my heart? But I think a better question is this. What kind of soil are you right now? Where is your heart today? Because folks, your heart today may not be in the same place that it was 6 months ago. You may not be in the same place that you were 5 years ago. You may not be in the same place now that you're going to be 5 years from now. And so this is a parable that is urging us to constant inspection. Constant reflection, looking into our hearts and saying, truly, how receptive am I to the teachings of the Word of God today at this season in my life? So that's what I want to pursue with you this morning. So let's talk about the first soil, the wayside soil. Look at verse 4 of chapter 13. Let's read this again. As the sower sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And then in verse 19, when Jesus gives his explanation of the parable, he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Remember what I said at the very beginning of the lesson. When Jesus is preaching to the people in parables, he is not using the parables to give them total understanding and enlightenment. He's piquing their curiosity. And so as he is preaching to them, there will be people who will not understand it. And what happens to them? He says, verse 19, that the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the hardened ground, the place where if you were truly trying to have a productive crop, you would not plant seeds here. The devil comes and snatches away the seed from his heart because he doesn't understand it. Now, why doesn't he understand it? Let me suggest a few reasons. Number one, it could be that he doesn't understand it because he's just an irreligious person. He just doesn't want to understand it. You know, think about the militant atheist who is a hater of God, or the worldly secularist, the humanist who is just not concerned about the things of God, things of religion, things of eternity. He doesn't have any mind for that at all. He's an irreligious person. And so he doesn't receive the word because he has no desire. He doesn't want to receive the word. That might be the reason. But my suspicion is at 10 o'clock on a Wednesday morning, sitting in a church building, we probably don't have such people here. So what are some other reasons that people may not understand it? Well, it could be, number two, because the person is simply ignorant, not capable of grasping the truth that's being preached. Maybe we're talking about a person here who is immature in his or her thinking. and just not fully ready to grasp the truths that Jesus is preaching. Think about little children. You know, our little children, they come to Bible classes like all the kids are doing right now, and they're learning about Bible stories. Do you think those teachers back there with those 4-year-old, 5-year-old, even 10, 12-year-old children, do you think those teachers are plumbing the depths of theology with those kids back there? And they're just really challenging them, talking about, you know, maybe Greek or Hebrew Bible term? No, of course not. Why? Because they're children. They're not capable of grasping those kinds of things yet. Their immaturity, simply due to their age, is not ready for the deep teaching, the meat, the difficult things of the Word of God. They're just ignorant about it because they're not mature enough to handle that yet. You know, we teach our kids oftentimes about baptism, and we want them to understand that that's a part of God's plan for how people should be saved. But why don't we have 6-year-olds coming up to the pew requesting to be baptized into Christ? Because they're not ready to understand the deep commitment that that involves. They don't grasp that. We were talking to some of my kids one time. This was a few years ago. I think it was my oldest daughter. And we were talking about baptism. And she said, yeah, it's kind of like going for a swim. Well, yeah, to a 4-year-old, that's exactly what it's like. It's like swimming in a big tub. She doesn't understand that. Now, she knows that God wants her to go for a swim in the big tub, but she doesn't understand why. And so there are some people who are just ignorant because of immaturity. And you preach the word to them and they don't understand it simply because they're not ready for it. And folks, immaturity can affect all ages, not just little children. Have you ever met grown-ups who are pretty immature spiritually? Sure. And that's not necessarily because they're bad people. Maybe it's just because they've never been introduced to God or religious things. They didn't grow up in a Christian home where they were taught about church and the Bible. And so they may be 40 years old, 50 years old, and their spiritual maturity level is pretty low. And you teach things to them from the Word of God, but they don't get it. They don't understand it simply because they're ignorant on this. And sometimes, number three, people don't understand because they're impatient. They're impatient regarding the teaching of the Word. We want to understand God's Word, and we want to do it quickly. We want people to preach to us, and we just want it to come into our hearts and sink deeply into our hearts and begin producing fruit from our hearts. And if that process could just take 10 or 15 minutes, that would be tremendous. But this is not a process that takes 10 or 15 minutes. I think sometimes impatience regarding the Word of God is seen when people want easy preaching. Don't preach things that challenge me. Don't preach things that, as we say, step all over our toes. Don't preach things that ask me for a greater commitment or greater resolve, because that's not really what I'm after right now. And if you could just give me something that doesn't demand a whole lot from me, something that's pretty simple, you know, gospel light, so to speak, that's really what I'm after, because it doesn't require a whole lot of work on my part. That is impatient listening. It's also immature listening, to go back to our previous point. But folks, the Word of God does not work on that superficial level. Coincidentally, my father-in-law is here right now, and so this illustration would be better if it was coming from him. But he used to own a lot of cattle, and I don't know anything about cows, and quite frankly, I'm glad he doesn't have them anymore. But I've heard that cows do this thing called chewing the cud. You heard that expression before? Chew the cud. So they eat, they chew on the grass, and they chew on the grass. And then they swallow what they've eaten. And then a little bit later, whenever they want to do this, they bring it back up because that's just so pleasant. What do? They chew on it some more. And then they do that again. And maybe even again. And they chew the cud. I don't know why they do that. I guess it helps their digestion. Is that what it is? Okay. All right. I don't know why they do that. But folks, sometimes you and I, we need to chew the cud. Impatient listening is not what we need. What we need to do is ruminate. And so when Steve gets up and he preaches a sermon that you just don't get, maybe it was kind of technical. It was maybe a deep lesson. I know Steve is a deep thinker, and I know he's capable of doing that. And so Steve could get up here and preach a lesson that to you, it just doesn't make sense yet. Who was he preaching that sermon to? Now, we're tempted to say, well, he was preaching that sermon to all the people who've been Christians for 50 years, to all the people who just know the Bible backwards and forwards. You know, he's up here trying to feed the giraffes. Now, listen, in that sermon, the giraffes may have been fed. But let me tell you who else he was preaching that sermon to. He was preaching it to you. He was preaching it to all of you, even if initially you didn't quite grasp it. But here's what will happen. You will put that lesson in the back of your mind, and you will hold that in your mind for years to come. At least you may not remember every point and every verse, but you'll at least remember the essence of the lesson. And what will happen is 5 years from now, as you've grown in that time, you will pull that point out of the recesses of your mind, and the light will go off, and you'll say, that's what Steve was talking about all those years ago. I remember that now. What is that? It's chewing the cud. It's ruminating on the teachings of Scripture that you initially didn't understand. Folks, when you think about this wayside soil, don't just think about that militant atheist who is a hater of God and there is no chance that the Word will ever do anything for him because he doesn't understand it simply because he doesn't want to. Listen, you and I as Christians, we can be wayside soil at some point in our life. Religious people, dedicated religious people, can be wayside soil. Let me give you one example from the Scriptures. The apostles. How many times did Jesus say things to them that they didn't understand? He would say things like, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be delivered over to the chief priests and the elders, and they're going to take him and beat him and crucify him, and on the third day he's going to rise again. How many times did Jesus say that to them? And the apostles said, okay, no, that we don't believe that. That's not going to happen. Nope, you're wrong about that, Lord. And then finally, when all of that actually happened, the disciples went, oh, we remember him talking about that. That's right. He told us like 37 times that this was going to happen. What were they? Wayside soil. The teaching that Jesus was giving them was not getting into their heart because they were ignorant of the truth he was trying to convey. They didn't understand it. So that's the wayside soil. We may not listen for any number of reasons, but even religious people, even Christians, can be that way from time to time. Now let's talk about the second one. Verse 5. Matthew chapter 13, verse 5, the rocky soil. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 20, Jesus gives the explanation. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. This is very shallow soil. You picture a rock. You picture a bedrock, maybe a cliff face. And on the top of that is just this very thin layer of soil. That's what's being discussed here. Initially, there's enough soil for that seed to sprout, but the roots cannot grow because of the rock that's underneath it. This is the soil that I think is very, very impulsive, easily excited, very passionate, but also very short-lived. I like to call this New Year's resolution soil. You know what I mean by that? So we have the holiday season, and we have Thanksgiving where we eat turkey and dressing and all of the fixings, and then we say, oh, man, I'm never going to eat like that again. And yet a month later, at Christmas time, we do the same thing. We eat turkey and dressing and all the fixings again, or maybe we have ham, or maybe we have steak and seafood, whatever it is. We have this giant meal at Christmas time, and then we say, oh, I'm never going to do that again. And then at New Year's, we say, you know what? I got to get in the gym. You know, my clothes don't fit anymore. My pants are tight on me. I got to get in the gym. I'm going to start working out. I'm going to lose all this weight. And so you go to the gym, and they, you know, they really mark up their prices because this is what everybody in the world is doing. And so you pay an outrageous amount of money for a gym membership, and you make this 6-month or 1-year contract, and you say, man, I'm going to go to the gym every single day. I'm going to lose 500 pounds. I'm going to be great. This is going to be awesome. And you go to the gym for like 3 or 4 days, and it's like, man, this exercise thing's really hard. And then by the time you get to February, you're like, I don't even know where the gym is anymore, right? My wife used to work in a gym as a personal trainer. She saw this all the time. This is New Year's resolution soil. They get really excited. It springs up very quickly, but it doesn't last. This impulsiveness, this passion that is so prevalent in this kind of soil, I think this is oftentimes a characteristic of young people. Characteristic of young people. You know, teenagers. Teenagers have peaks and valleys, right? You talk about high school drama that the kids experience. And so here's a young girl. She's a teenager, and she's dating this boy from school. He's the cutest boy in the school, and she's so excited about that. And they date for 2 or 3 weeks. And in that time period, she's like singing from the clouds. She's so excited. And then he breaks up with her, and what happens? Like, she just goes into this plunge. And you, as a grown-up, as the parent, trying to help her navigate through these emotions, you're sitting there, and you're trying to console, and you're trying to, and as I'm talking about this, I'm thinking, yeah, I'm going to do this 4 times at least. But you're trying to bring some maturity to the discussion here, and you're trying to help your child go through this, and all the while you're thinking, just give it a few days, you're going to be fine. You'll bounce back from this, like, and that's maturity speaking. But to her, like, her world is ending. It's the end of life. At least it might as well be. What is that? It's that impulsivity. It's that shallow thinking about all of this. It is rocky soil. And people do that spiritually. Believers do this when they don't think long term. And they only think about the short term. What did Jesus say in the explanation in chapter 13? He said in verse 21, there's no firm root in himself, but it's only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Interesting, Jesus said in verse 20, immediately he received it with joy. The seed immediately sprouted. But then verse 21, when challenging times come, immediately it dies. He falls away. Why did he fall away? Because his vision was only short term. He wasn't thinking about the long term view. And so Jesus would say things like this in Luke chapter 14. You better count the cost of what it means to be my disciple. You better think through this and figure out if this is truly what you want. Are you ready to make the commitment? Now, if you invest your money in the stock market and you only focus on the short term, you can lose a lot of money. But if you take the long term view, you can make a lot of money. Your investment will grow because you're letting time work in your favor. Jesus says the short-term approach to faith is not going to cut it. And so if you don't want to be rocky soil, don't be that impulsive thinker. Don't be that impulsive shopper who sees that deal in the department store and you get excited and you buy it, and then 10 minutes after you walk out the store, you have buyer's remorse. Don't be like that when it comes to your faith and your devotion to Christ. Don't be that rocky soil. We have to learn that our joy and our optimism and our excitement about the gospel, it has to be tempered with the warnings that Jesus gave about suffering, about trials, about persecution. Did you notice in verse 21 that the persecution arises because of the word? It's challenges that we face because we are God's people. And we need to let that warning temper our expectations. And know that we're going to experience some challenging times in our lives as God's people. But then if we do that, our joy will truly be long-lasting and not short-lived. Third soil, verse 7. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Verse 22, the explanation. The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Paul Earnhardt said in his book about parables, this is the distracted and the crowded heart. I like that expression, the crowded heart. The heart that is crowded with thorns. What are the thorns? Jesus tells us in verse 22, it is worries about the world and the deceitfulness of wealth. You remember that story in Luke 10 about Jesus going to the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha? And Martha, Luke says, is distracted with her preparations. She's cooking and cleaning and getting things ready to host Jesus for dinner. And she gets really upset because Mary is not helping her. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his teaching. She's distracted by thorns. What season of life might this be characteristic of? I think my season of life right now, and going on into middle age. What are you experiencing when you are just getting married, maybe fresh out of college, you're married, maybe you've got a job, you start having some kids that come along, you start having promotions, financial concerns, you start thinking about the future and how you can provide for your family, you start thinking about things like insurance and retirement goals and all of these different milestones that are important, and we need to be thinking about those things. But I want to tell you, when we start thinking about that stuff, it becomes pretty overwhelming. There's so much to consider as we try and tell the future. But we're thinking about the future and we're trying to cover all the bases. We're trying to make sure that we've provided for every possible scenario that could come up. And so we're saving money and we're buying insurance products and we're saving money for college. And oh my stars, by the time my kids are ready for college, it's going to cost like $500,000 a year. How in the world am I ever going to pay for this? And we get worried about this stuff. What happens? The thorns choke out my fruitfulness to God. Put your marker here in Matthew 13. Let's jump over to Luke chapter 8 for just a moment. Luke chapter 8. We studied from this chapter yesterday, but I want to comment on a couple of verses that I think are interesting here. This is a parallel passage, parable of the sower. This is Luke's record of this. But in Luke chapter 8, Matthew uses this word too, but in Luke chapter 8, if you look at verse 14, Luke says, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life. They're choked. Matthew uses the same word, choked, but I wanted you to go to Luke chapter 8 because I want to show you another occasion in Luke 8 where the same word is used, and maybe this will give you a more graphic idea of what Jesus is saying. A little bit later in Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 40, Jesus is performing miracles of healing. And it says in verse 41, there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was dying. Now notice the end of verse 42. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. Pressing against him. That's the same word that's used in verse 14, there translated choked. Here's the illustration that I like to use. This was way before my time, but I know about the Beatles, the band, not the bugs. Those of you who have a little bit of age on you, you will remember seeing footage of concerts that the Beatles were performing. And the Beatles are getting off of the airplane and they're trying to make their way maybe to the vehicles that's going to take them to the concert. Or maybe they get to the arena where they're hosting or where they're going to be playing the concert and they're trying to get in. And what's happening? Oh, you got all these crazy people, usually women who, you know, think they're all cute. And here come the Beatles going toward the concert. And what are all those women doing? Ah, the Beatles! You know, they're all screaming, they're all excited. And what are they doing? They're pressing in around them. And they're just trying to get into the building so they can play the concert. That's what's happening to Jesus. The crowds are pressing in on him. He is popular. Everybody wants to see Jesus. And Luke says, and Matthew says, that the troubles, the concerns, the worries of this life, they press in on us in the same way that all of those people were pressing down on Jesus, trying to get his attention. Folks, our children, they are gifts from God and they are wonderful, precious things that God gives to us. But all of the worries and things that come along with them, do you know what that is? It's thorns. It's thorns. And if we are not careful, we will let those thorns choke out our productivity. All of the things that come with my job, promotions, salary, benefits, all of the things that come along with that, good as they are, necessary as they are, let me tell you what they ultimately are. Thorns that will distract me from my greater calling, serving the Lord Jesus Christ and being fruitful for Him. Again, I'm not putting those things down, but what Jesus is urging us to, as He talks about thorny soil, He is urging us to think about priorities. He is urging us to not become consumed with all of the things that the world tells us we ought to be worried about. Things that we ought to be fearful about. We watch the news, we read the stories on the internet, and you see all of these things about, you know, 6,001 things you need to do before you retire. And you think about your financial future and these preparations you're trying to make. And you read these articles and you're like, oh my word, I'm going to be working until I'm 115. There's no way I can ever accomplish all of these things. All that does is it casts seeds of doubt into your mind and it makes you worry. And you read about the stock market plunging and you read about all the volatility and you say, oh man, I'm losing money in my 401k. I'm losing money in my retirement account. All it does is make you worry. And it chokes out your fruitfulness before God. My suspicion is this soil possibly describes many of us. At least at some point in our lives, it describes many of us. Now the fourth and the final soil that Jesus talks about, as we go back to Matthew chapter 13, verse 8, others fell on the good soil and they yielded a crop, some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. Then verse 23, the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60 and some 30. These are the hearts that Luke calls noble and good. The hearts that let the seed of the Word of God sink deeply within, and they become productive and fruitful in the Lord's service. What are the fruits that are produced by this seed? How about the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Hebrews 12, 11 talks about the peaceful fruit of righteousness in our lives. And Colossians 1 and verse 10 encourages us to be bearing fruit in every good work. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, righteousness, godliness, holiness, all of those things. That's the fruit. And of course, this is what we want to be. None of us plant gardens in April with the intention of planting, watering, and then sitting back and watching for the next 5 months and not doing anything to the garden, right? If we do that, what's going to happen? The thorns are going to come. The weeds are going to overtake and crowd out the productivity of the whatever it is we've planted. No, what we want to do when we plant those seeds and we water those seeds, we watch them. And we pick those weeds. And we try to keep it looking good. And we make sure that it gets enough water and it gets enough sunlight. And we take care of that garden because we want to see fruit. Folks, we are God's garden. God is working on each one of us individually. Things are happening in our lives that are shaping our hearts, and God can use those things to create hearts within us that He can use. Hearts within us that He can take, shape, mold, and use for His purposes and for His glory, and we can be productive. God has done everything necessary for our garden to be productive. The question is, are we going to let Him do that? I am by no means a green thumb. I've tried to plant things. Sometimes I've had success, usually in those things that I didn't really want to eat anyways. We planted squash a few years ago down in Hartsel. We had squash coming out of our ears. I don't even like squash. Why couldn't it be the baked beans? You know, why couldn't it be the beans that we could make something good out of? That's just the way it turns out for me. I don't have a green thumb. I don't have the best kind of luck, but I'll tell you what I do have. I at least have an understanding of how the process works. That if I'm going to try to plant a garden, and if it has any chance of being successful, I've got a lot of work to do. I've got to get in there and I've got to pull out the rocks. And I got to till up the soil, and I've got to condition the soil, and I've got to plant and water and make sure it gets all that it needs so it at least has a chance of producing. God has done everything possible for our garden to be productive. But we've got to let Him do it. So as we've been thinking in these morning lessons about our interaction with the Word, what kind of soil are you right now? Look back over your life. Where were you 6 months ago? Where were you 1 year, 2 years, 3 years ago? I suspect you're at a different place. Where are you going to be a year from now? 5 years from now? 10 years from now? You will be at a different place. Let God's Word work in your heart. And if you find yourself being any one of these first three soils, it's time to get serious about working in that garden again. Thank you for your attention. There may be those here this morning who are not Christians, or maybe you need to come back to the Lord and rededicate yourself to Him. Would you come now? Come to Jesus, the one for whom we seek to please. Please come as we stand and sing together.